The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Well, it's a great privilege to be here. Very glad to be with you, and really an honor that Jerry invited me. Lots of things I'd like to share, but on a personal level, let me just get right into our reflection. I'm going to be reading from Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. There's no way to adjust that light, is there? Unbelievable. I need my sunglasses. Someone go into the car for me. Boy, oh boy. I'm seeing spots. the word of the Lord. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The word of the Lord. Over the years, a common question I have been asked is how I ended up in ministry in Baltimore and New York. Now, my stock answer has always been the scriptures. In the scriptures, I read of God's love for the poor, God's love for the city, and God's tears over the world. I hear of the gracious word of our Savior, of salvation, of good news. These commitments belong to the heart of the story of scripture, no question. However, the more I think about this answer that I've been giving, the more it seems to be coming up short. On reflection, what has most shaped my call are people who have heard the story of the gospel and embodied it in their lives. As Augustine put it, they are the sort of people who have become their reading of scripture. So it is people as faithful readers of scripture who have shaped my calling in life. And I've come to think this is how the church works. Let me give you another quick example, and I realize we have limited time, but here's a good example. Some of us from New York program, we took a pilgrimage to South Africa and to Senegal a few weeks ago. And as we were doing our reflection on the return from the trip, what stood out to people were the people they met and the commitments that they had to the gospel. It wasn't the dire poverty or the overwhelming cities or the challenges or the diversity or the excitement of being in a new part of the world. What people remembered from the churches and ministries we visited were not the programs, but the people and the way they lived their faith. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul is after the formation of a Christian community which lives their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, it is to this end that Paul presents himself as an exemplar in chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. That us is certainly Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, conformity and imitation can be oppressive and exploitative. Now, we see this in relationships of power all the time, especially in institutions. Be like us, be like me. Imitation becomes a form of exploitation. But as Stephen Pfau stresses in his absolutely wonderful commentary on Philippians, Paul is urging the church to adopt a cruciform way, the way that Paul has come to think and feel and act. Such self-giving is for the flourishing of others and for the ends of the reign of God. Now, chapter 2, just to step back a bit, chapter 2 in Philippians, you all will probably have studied as a Christological hymn and how it describes the story of Jesus, his preexistence, and his exaltation. Now, as Paul is telling this hymn, he does it with a particular concern in mind. And that concern is that they would look to the interests of others, verse 4, and that Jesus would be their guide in their communal life. Chapter 2, verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind as Christ Jesus. And then Jesus, Paul goes on to explain, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, God's triumph in Paul, God's triumph is Paul's ultimate concern here, God's triumph in Christ. And it's this once-for-all work as Savior and servant which comes forward. But it's the cruciform way of life that the community of believers are to adopt, which is how Paul is explaining the story of Jesus. Now, Paul is making this argument to the Philippian believers as he himself is facing death. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. The pattern that Paul presents about a way of life for the church is the same one that Jesus pronounced over and over again in the Gospels. As he responded to James and John in Mark's Gospel, whoever wants to be great among you must become your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, the Christian way of life, the cruciform way of life, is a way of life that is learned. It doesn't drop from the sky or jump out at us from a textbook. As Stephen Pfau explains, as with any complex practice, we can only hope to acquire these skills, disciplines, and habits to the extent that we submit ourselves to the example of those more advanced in this practice. In other words, we need examples. We need exemplars. I am thankful for the witnesses of the gospel that have shaped my life and are still shaping me. My co-workers in Baltimore, Laverne Stokes, Alan and Susan Tibbles, they put flesh on the gospel every day. And my co-workers here in Philadelphia, Sue Baker and Manny Ortiz, who pour themselves out day after day for the city of Philadelphia and for the advance of the gospel. And I think all of us think with special gratitude for the life of Al Groves, who, as Sinclair Ferguson said during his homily, grew before our very eyes. Al's witness of the gospel really does feel like it defined the year for so many of us. This morning, I want to remember, though, one other person. I want to remember Harvey Kahn, whose birthday would be coming up. And Harvey's life, I think, displayed something of the drama of salvation that Paul speaks to here. After graduating from Westminster in 1960, Harvey and his wife, Dorothy, with then two children, David and Elizabeth, went to South Korea as missionaries. Now, it was in Korea that for the first time, Harvey began to wrestle with concerns that would consume him for the rest of his life. The nature of culture, the poor, the gospel, the city, and power. Now, 1960 in Korea was a very tough time economically and politically. The economy was in shambles, money was worthless, and there was desperate poverty. Depression hit so many people. One of Harvey's tutors, who had been, I believe, either an engineer or an architect, took his life. There was alcohol abuse and there was struggle. Now, Harvey had never seen poverty like this, but plunged into this setting of Korea, he found his life changing, and he began to ask questions. Does the Bible really have power? Does Christianity always have to be a middle-class religion? Now, he found the answers came to him in strange ways, and I want to recount one story, which I think goes to the power of his life. He was in language school, and after the first year of two, and as he describes it, after 8 hours a day, 8 hours a day of working and studying, you would learn things like, what is this I'm eating? And where is the men's room? One day he had sort of had enough of this, and he tells a story that he put on a knapsack, and he got on a bus, and he decided, he prayed, and he said, I'm going to ride this bus to the end, and then I'm going to walk back home. Now, it was winter, and winter in Korea is very cold, and no global warming then. Whatever bus he was on, the Lord was going to take him, and he asked that the Lord would give him somebody to talk to, and if he got into trouble, that the Lord would give him someone who could speak in English. So, as Harvey again tells a story, last one on the bus, and the bus stops far away, and it stops in front of an American army camp. Harvey gets out, and there were the girls, as he puts it. And he steps out, and he says, thank you, God, for bringing me here. And what does he do? He wades into the crowd, and he begins to share the gospel. And this began a multi-year ministry that Harvey had to prostitutes. Now, and this ministry pressed Harvey into all these questions about how is the gospel good news for the city and the poor? Now, just to quote him, and I say this is a quote, and you will laugh, those of you who knew him. He said, as he would tell this story, as a result of this work, he'd say, I have a great slideshow, and he would get constant calls from men's groups. But thinking back, he said this, we thought we had all the answers on 3x5 cards, but it didn't work out that way. Now, one of the things that Harvey really learned deep in his heart and so shaped him, and I think shaped this seminary, at least for now, was that the world was turning urban. Now the world today is more than 50% urban, and 1 billion people live in shanty towns and slum settlements, a number that in the next 20 years is expected to grow to 2 billion if nothing changes. How do you respond to this if your citizenship is in heaven and not in a dying empire? Harvey Kahn, I think, was motivated by Jesus and the gospel. He is somewhat known, I think, as a prophet, but I think that misses it. He was a reconciler, a healer, and an evangelist. He cared about the poor, and he cared about the one outside. He loved the church, he loved his faith, and he deeply loved the seminary. And he wanted each of his communities to understand the gospel as good news. And by the providence of God, Harvey is part of our lives as this institution and those of us who had the privilege of knowing him. Now, people now, I think, are beginning to take a look at his books again and think about him. But I think what he's going to be most remembered for is not what he wrote, but the way that he proclaimed the gospel without fear. The genuineness found in the lives of Harvey and of Al and so many others that we have come to think about today are not simply memories, I think Paul would have us be challenged, but a responsibility to discipleship that their lives, that their race was not done in vain. Christianity is a way of life. It's a way of life patterned after Jesus. It is a way of thinking, of seeing, and living shaped by the cross. How we discern his life and death for our calling today, you and I, is a matter for discernment. to others, we look as they look to Christ. And as you go forth from this institution, may people see in you Jesus. And may people see in one another Jesus. And may that example be the one that gives witness to the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, which is so powerful in the lives of people that it changes the world, it changes hearts, and it changes everything about us and the way we live. Lord, your son Jesus not only died for us, but gave us a way of life to live. Lord, may your cross be all that consumes us, and may your way of life be one which gives us hope and joy in the midst of a struggling and hurting world. I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for the teachers here who live out the gospel. I thank you for the students here, Lord, who are struggling to live out the gospel both here and in their callings to come. Lord, we're grateful for the legacy of Harvey Kahn, for Al Groves, and the others we remember. In Christ's name, amen.